So tonight, we're going to see the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to wrap up our end time study that was spurred on here by Mark chapter 13, as we're going to see Christ's return. But what I want to do is let's review Jeremiah and what he said about Israel and the time of Jacob's trouble, and I want to tie that in to Mark chapter 13 as well as Luke 21, which we had studied. I mean, we literally covered, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke as far as this end-time prophecy is concerned. And we're certainly going to cover Matthew much more as we get into Matthew 24 in our Sunday lessons. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message tonight. Thank you for just showing us the King returns. And we know that He is coming. He's going to come back for us. And we're going to return with Him. The church, that pearl of great price, is going to return with Him. As we're going to be with Him on those white horses, dressed in white linen, clean, and just following Him, following the King of Kings. And Father, we just look forward to that day, Father. But You have work for us to do now. May we have that sense of urgency to do that work. And that work is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and discipling one another. And Father, may this message encourage us to do that, to spread Your word and to disciple one another and encourage each other to live the life that is pleasing to You in Christ. And so we lift these things up to You, Father. And as I always say or often say, may it be delivered in the power in which You prepared it. May it also be received in that same power and in that same Spirit, the Spirit of grace and Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at Jeremiah 31 through 3, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord, God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, many commentators and many people, when they read this, they say, oh, well, that's the time they returned when Daniel approached Cyrus, and Cyrus allowed him to come back into the land the first time, right after the dispersion, after the 70 years of captivity. But that's not the case, because as we read in 34 through 7, Jeremiah 34 through 7, you're going to see the time that it's talking about is the time when Israel has become a nation again, which is what happened on May 14th, 1948. So that's what I wanted to tie in tonight and look at. So as we put that in that perspective, we can see that Israel is the fig tree in Jesus' parable, and she returns to her land, and the leaves bud, like it talks about in Luke 21. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just refresh your memory what Luke 21 said. Luke 21, 28 says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Right? And we're talking about the rapture. When these things, the signs of the time, begin to happen, the rapture is about to take place. And then Luke 21, 29 through 32, it says, "Then he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near," the rapture. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." So I wanted to bring our attention back to that, because it's been a while, because we're going to cover that same passages or similar passages in Mark. So it says, "When you see these things begin to happen, know your redemption is near. Assuredly, this generation shall not pass till all these things take place." What things is Jesus talking about in Luke? Well, Luke, he's talking about Israel's return as a nation, the sign of the times, Isaiah 17, Isaiah 19, the times as if they were the days of Noah, how lawlessness abounds, or is starting to abound, lawlessness is taking place. And if you believe, as I do, that Israel is the prophetic clock, you'll see her as the fig tree in this parable, because Jesus is tying it in to Israel. I mean, if you look at Daniel 9:24 through 27, literally Israel is the prophetic clock. They're talking about how the 70th week of Daniel was going to be necessary for her to turn from her sins, to essentially pay or have retribution for that iniquity, and then for her to turn and anoint Jesus as their Messiah, or as the remnant's Messiah. So we see then that Israel is the fig tree that he's talking about here. And so in this parable, we'll also see that all the other trees are the signs of the time. As I said, Isaiah 17. What was Isaiah 17? That Damascus is going to be destroyed. Isaiah 19, as Egypt is going to be under the worst yoke they've ever been on, but then turn to the Lord and become a godly nation. So we are starting to see some of that stuff unfold right now. Certainly Damascus is under attack. We're seeing Egypt, the yoke, about ready, it looks like, to get put back on. I mean, you see all the war and all the stuff that's going on there. So we see those things starting to unfold. Now the question is, how long is a generation? Because everybody wants to know, well, this generation shall not pass until all these things have come to be. Right? Well, the Bible infers this to be 33 years, 40 years, 70 years, 80 years, 120 years. The best way to look at it is a generation equals when the people of any particular period or those born about the same time. So essentially, we are seeing that if we're looking at Israel as the prophetic clock, that those people that were born that saw Israel become a nation in 1948, that generation shall not pass. Now, it certainly looks like it's not going to be 33 years because that time's already passed. Not going to be 40 years. And I don't want to set a time frame, but we can see by using that analogy, a generation, using the Israel as the fig tree, that the time draws near. Amen? The time draws near for the rapture and for us to look for Christ coming back for us, for His church, as He calls out for us, right? And takes us home in a twinkling of an eye. So, that's one part of it. The next part of it is the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. Let's look at the parable of the fig tree in Mark. Let's read Mark 13, 28 through 31. Mark 13, 28 through 31. As we're going to see a contrast here. As you remember, Luke is prophesying, or I should say, in Luke, Jesus is prophesying about the rapture. In Mark, he's prophesying about the end times and the abomination of desolation being set up. So, Mark 13, 28 through 31, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." Same entity identified as the fig tree. It's going to be Israel, right? "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves." Notice the difference. Puts forth leaves and not just budding. It puts forth leaves. "You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So what's the subtle differences here? When does Israel's full identity become reestablished? When are her leaves put forth versus when she buds? Well, I believe that the leaves were budding when she reoccupied the land. But her leaves are put forth when Israel fully establishes her identity via her religion. And when is that going to take place? When they're allowed to commence with the sacrifices in the new temple. That's when the full identity of Israel as a nation will take place. Right now, they're just a nation without a religion. They can't practice their religion. Their full identity cannot be realized until when? Until the temple is rebuilt and they begin the sacrifices. And we know that's going to happen when? When the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, right? For 7 years, and they are able to rebuild the temple. They're able to start the sacrifices, and then halfway through, as we've been studying, as we looked at last week, the abomination of the desolation will be set up. They are to flee as the beast declares himself God under the power of Satan, and the false prophet is spreading the propaganda around that all must worship the beast. Okay? So, think about that. The leaves are put forth, not merely budding. When Israel is allowed to reestablish her religion and the sacrifices begin. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it, what is Mark now talking about, or what is Jesus talking about here in Mark? Know that it is near at the door. Know that Jacob's trouble is near at the door. When you see these things happening, what are the things happening? The temple's being rebuilt and sacrifices are beginning. Know that the time of Jacob's trouble is drawing near. Remember, that's what he was warning about in Mark, and what they're warning about in Matthew is the abomination of desolation is being set up. Luke does not mention anything about the abomination of desolation. Doesn't say look for that. It says look for your time drawing near for us to be out of here. But in Mark and in Matthew, it says, look for the abomination of desolation. Look to that. Because guess what? You've missed the rapture. Right? If you've got to this point and you're seeing the temple rebuilt because there's a peace treaty that the Antichrist has established, now be aware that these things are happening. All right, everybody tracking me on that? Okay. So, the time of Jacob's trouble is near at the door. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As far as that generation is concerned, it's the same generation. It'd be the same generation that's seen Israel come to reoccupy the land. The same generation is going to be around when all of those things take place as well. And all those things would be the Antichrist being revealed. But when is the Antichrist revealed? Only after the rapture and the church is taken out of here. Right? So Luke is fulfilled as far as that's concerned. And then we get into Mark and Matthew as far as the end times unfolds and the tribulation and great tribulation takes place. So now, let's go back to Jeremiah 30, 4 through 7. So Jeremiah continues his prophecy concerning the great tribulation of Israel. So again, that's why we know that it wasn't the 70 years of captivity he was talking about. Because the great tribulation didn't happen at that time. Jacob's trouble didn't happen at that time. Although some will tell you that it was, it occurred at 70 AD when the Romans came and tore down the temple. But it was not the great tribulation that has been described in everything that we've been unveiling and reading through as far as, Revelations chapter 4 through 14, which we've covered. So, Jeremiah 34 through 7 says, Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? What did Jesus say was happening as far as the signs of the times, that these are the beginning of labor pains, right? This is the very beginning when you see wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. Those are the beginning of labor pains, right? The beginning of those things. What's Jeremiah talking about? How men now are holding themselves down, like they're a woman in labor. They're in so much struggle, so much strife. That's literally a picture of what happens as they see the great tribulation come upon them. As all their faces turn pale. In verse 7, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Who shall be saved out of it? Jacob. Who is Jacob? Israel, right? What did the angel of the Lord rename Jacob? Israel, right? So literally, Jacob's trouble, talks about Jacob's trouble, but a remnant of Israel will be saved out of it. And that's where Mark chapter 13, 14 through 23 told them to flee, go into the wilderness, don't gather your clothes or whatever, hope it's not in the wintertime, but flee. And then we saw how that all unfolded and how the angel will help them like on wings of eagles. The woman flees into the wilderness and they will be protected because they will be saved. Jacob, that remnant of Israel, will be saved out of that great tribulation. Now, no one knows the day or the hour. Let's read Mark 13, 32 through 37 as we finish up Mark here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So he's not specifically just talking to Israel or the people that were left behind at that time. He's saying to all, watch. You don't know the hour when Christ is going to come to take us as far as the church is concerned. So be watching. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when Christ is coming back for his church. I believe this is Jesus telling all who believe, put your focus on Jesus, on your Christ, your Messiah. Otherwise, you can miss the rapture. You're looking for the Antichrist, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on, well, how much can I get away with and still be saved? You're focusing on the wrong thing. What is our focus always to be on? Jesus Christ, right? Remaining or abiding in Christ, praying that we are worthy. How are we worthy to escape the coming events? In Christ we are worthy, as we are followers of Christ. And as we've said, no one can snatch us away. But we got to do our part too. Follow Christ. Continue in His Word, abiding in His love. And that's what our focus is to be. Not to be worried about when the Antichrist is going to come, but where are we in Christ each and every day? Are we growing? Because if we're not moving forward in Christ, guess what they call it? Backsliding. Right? There is no quiescent state other than resting in Christ. And when you're resting in Christ, you're moving forward. You're following Christ. There's no, well, I'm just going to take a break from Jesus. If you do that, you're moving backwards. Amen? So, I also believe this is a warning to those left behind. His second coming will be as a thief in the night as well, as we're going to see as we get into Revelation, where this is stuck right in the middle of when he is about to return. It's in the, I believe it's the sixth bowl. It talks about, hey, I come as a thief in the night. So he's warning them, hey, if you've missed the rapture, beware, this is happening. Beware, I come as a thief in the night. So, the restrainer must be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in us, the church. Then the Antichrist is revealed as he makes a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And then this initiates the start of the 70th week of Daniel. And everything after that has a definite time frame. It says no one knows the day or the hour. Once we get into the Great Tribulation, though, guess what? Everything has a time. Everything has a set time. It's operating on either the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years, because we know there's a finite period. It's a 7-year period. So all these things where it says no one knows the day or the hour must be talking about something other than the events that unfold in between when the Antichrist is revealed and Christ's second coming. Right? Because those are all spelled out in specific time frames. Amen? Down to the day. 1260 days each half. All right? 1290 days. From the time the sacrifices are stopped until Christ comes back. 1290 days. That's that 30-day period in there. Okay. So let's take a look at that time frame. As we have looked at time and time again. So we saw the abomination of desolation set up last week. And we start into this second half. And what I want to focus on tonight It's the seven bowls, Revelation 16. And then I'm going to give an overview of Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And then we're going to read Revelation 19 when Christ comes back. So I'll just pretty much give an overview of 15. We'll read 16. And then I'll also give an overview of 17 and 18 as Christ returns. All right. One more thing. You want to take one of these and pass it around? All right. So that's another... Just what I had already shared as far as where we're at in the timeline. We saw that the abomination of desolation was set up. And then we saw that the dragon, Satan, in Revelation 12:9, was cast to the earth, becomes the power behind the beast, who is given authority for 42 months, 3.5 years, right, in Revelation 13:5. And he's given power over every tribe and every nation. The ruler of this world government is the Antichrist, who gets his power from Satan, right? The unholy Trinity. And then the false prophet is raised up, right? He came up out of the earth. The Antichrist came up out of the sea. And we see that he deceives those on the earth to worship the dragon or Satan. I should say, to worship the beast, which is the Antichrist. And Satan is the power behind that. And so we see that that lasts clear until the end of the 42 months. And then Christ will return, and we'll see what happens to them. We see also that Israel flees into the wilderness, then are preserved for 1,260 days. We read Zechariah 14:4. During this period, Israel understands who is the Messiah. They call out to Christ, who returns, and we're going to read about this in Revelation 19:17 through 20, as we see the armies of the beast are destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. So that's basically what we were... You know, our review and tie-in and where we're at. And tonight when we end, we're going to see Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon as the victor. All right, any questions? And then the last thing is Hosea 5:15. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's what's happening during that 3.5 years that Israel is in the wilderness. And at the end of that period, they call out, and Christ returns. And when he returns, he defeats all the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. But what has to take place first is the great tribulation. God's wrath is poured out on the world. So let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 16 as we look at that. As God's wrath must take place, because that is the final thing that's required to finish the redemption of Israel, the tribulation saints, and the earth. All right. And we'll also see that in Revelation chapter 16 that God's wrath completes what the Lamb's wrath had started. Now, the prelude to chapter 16, we have the angels preparing with the bowls, the seven last plagues, the wrath of God. And we see, though, in Revelation 15, that we see, let's just look at 15:2, and it says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, those whose image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses. Who are these people? These are the tribulation saints. This is the results of the end time harvest. So literally what we see in chapters 14 and 15 is a portrayal of what's going to happen right when Christ returns on a cloud. As they look up and they see Christ return, that's when the end time harvest takes place. Just as we saw chapter 12 was a prelude or described what was going to happen as far as the woman running into the wilderness, but we didn't see the events unfold that actually took place until you got to chapter 13. Right? Chapter 13 is where the abomination of desolation was set up, and then they flee into the wilderness. But all that was talked about in chapter 12 of Revelation. Well, the end time harvest of the tribulation saints is described in 14. Then it shows them in chapter 15, they're in heaven singing the song of Moses. And guess what? Moses, the reason they call it the song of Moses is because at the end of Exodus, when they had went through the Red Sea, he too sang a song. about how they were saved and about salvation. So again, it's very similar to what Moses had saying when they had redemption in Exodus. So again, what was started in the Pentateuch is finished in Revelation. Okay, so now, 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came up upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. 15. Here's that passage I was talking about. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So it's stuck right in the middle of these wraths, the bowls of God's wrath coming out, saying, "Hey, look, I come. The second coming of Christ is going to happen as a thief in the night. You see these things unfolding? I'm coming." 16. "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." It's when you go to Israel, it's Megiddo. The valley of Megiddo is the valley. Verse 17. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" I like the New Living Translation. It says, "It is finished." You know, just as Christ finished his work on the cross to redeem us, right? The redemption of Israel, the redemption of the tribulation saints, and the redemption of the earth is now finished because of God's wrath that's poured out. Yes, Christ died on the cross for those tribulation saints too. But they're not under that grace that we had. They're under a different form of grace. It's faith unto death is what they're under. So it is now finished because the wrath has been poured out for the iniquity that was on the earth. Because we didn't have to suffer the wrath. Who took our wrath? Jesus. Amen. Tribulation saints didn't take that offer. So they got to go through what they have to go through as part of that. Now, 18. "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." It's about 75 pounds. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." So, what do we have here? Revelation Chapter 16 describes the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is what is poured out the last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation. So the first bowl, horrible malignant sores broke out on those who had the mark of the beast. Right? Those that did not take it did not get these. Right? What's happening to them? The ones that didn't take the mark of the beast? They're being martyred all this time as they're dying for their faith. Bowl 2. Poured on the sea. The seas turned to blood. Everything in the seas died. Notice it says, hey, you caused the blood of the martyrs, now drink that blood. Because it says it's like blood of a dead man. Now you drink that blood. Notice that that finishes what was started in the Lamb's wrath. Right? It says a third of the sea had turned blood. Now all of the seas turned blood. Bowl 3 is poured out on rivers and springs. Fresh water became blood. Again, this finishes what was started in the Lamb's wrath. A third of the fresh waters was ruined in the Lamb's wrath. Now it's all ruined. All turned to blood. Bowl 4 is poured on the sun. It scorches the earth and everyone is burned. They curse God. There is no repentance, nor did they give God any glory. They're so hardened in their heart, they're not about to repent. Bowl 5, poured on the throne of the beast. The kingdom is plunged into darkness. His kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. They all curse God. They did not repent of their deeds. Bowl number 6 is poured on the Euphrates River. It's dried up. The kings of the east head to Armageddon. Nowhere in here do I read that they have a 200 million man army. The 200 million man army was those demons, the demon army that was in the wrath of the Lamb. Remember, it was Apollon, and they had the four angels that were released there at the Euphrates, and it unleashed these demons, this demon army that looked like scorpions. They were wearing scorpion, and they breathed out fire and brimstone. That's where the 200 million number comes from. So, I don't think they're talking about just China here, in other words, is my point. All right? So the kings of the east all head to Armageddon as they're led by three demonic spirits that look like frogs. Now that's something you want to follow, huh? Something that looks like frogs. Well, you know, in Egypt, right, one of their gods was a frog, right? Remember all those curses or plagues that come out was because it was an insult, if you will, to Egypt's gods. Every one of those represented a god that they worshipped. Well, here's, you know, their frog god, if you will. So here are these three things that look like frogs. These spirits are leading the armies of the east, Armageddon. And then Jesus says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. So that's similar to what we read in Mark 13:32 through 37. So again, I believe that has a dual purpose in Mark. For those who will hear and believe, watch for the first coming of Christ. For those who have missed that, the rapture, know that his time is coming near, and he comes as a thief in the night as you see the sixth bowl unfold. Bowl number 7 is poured into the air, and he says, it is finished, or it is done. A great earthquake splits Babylon. Now, I just want to take a minute and talk about chapter 17 and 18, about Babylon. In chapter 17, we saw how it described the ecumenical church. It was the woman who rides the beast. We see here in chapter 17 that the woman is devoured by the Antichrist followers. And I'll just read Revelation 17, 16 through 18. If you want to turn there, Revelation 17, 16 through 18. And it says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So literally, she was there helping the Antichrist. The ecumenical church was helping the Antichrist. But the 10 kings who were ruling with the Antichrist were jealous of her and got rid of her because they seen her as having the power that they wanted. Right? The church was taking the power and the riches that they wanted. So what do? They devour the woman who is riding the beast, the harlot. All right? That's one part of the harlot. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now what's going to happen is in the end times, Babylon is going to be set up as the financial center of the Antichrist. And that is known as Babylon, or the city of the harlot. Because what is the harlot doing? But gathering all the world's riches and materials and those kind of things, because that's what their God is. What are they worshiping in the ecumenical church? But power and riches and merchandise. The things that are worldly. Babylon represents that world power, if you will, that world system of government. Okay? So Babylon represents that, and the harlot represents that. So you have the spiritual, where she's the ecumenical church. Now you have the physical, where she is the Babylon, or the world system as well. And we see that in Revelation 1 through 3, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Here's those evil birds. Unclean and hated birds. That's evilness. 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Whose fornication? The harlot. The one that tricked them into believing in material wealth, the riches of the world, instead of the one true God. The harlot. The false religion. Everything that's been going on since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. All the occult and all the things was to take our eyes off of the true God and put it on worldly things. See the point here? And so therefore Babylon represents that world, worldliness, that city of worldliness. Everything that's evil. "Have drank the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Revelation 18:8. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." And again, talking about that city, or that world system, is burnt and destroyed. Revelation 18:21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found any more." Revelation 18:23-24. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery," that would be the harlot, "all the nations were deceived. And in her were found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." So, 17 and 18, the harlot is killed, both the spiritual representation of her, if you will, as well as the physical representation. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Mark 13:24-27 as we wrap up. After the tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man. 24-27. And it says, "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." That last verse describes that end times harvest. After all those things happen, as he's sitting on the cloud, waiting to come back to Armageddon, he takes his sickle and he reaps the earth of the tribulation saints. And then we will see the grapes of wrath take place, that end times harvest of God's wrath. So, in Mark 13:24, it talked about how the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Joel 2:10 also describes that, as well as Isaiah 13:10. Mark 13:25, "The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken." Isaiah 34:4 also describes that. So again, we're seeing these things being fulfilled as prophecy. So Jesus reaffirms the prophecies of Isaiah and Joel. "Then we'll see," they'll see, "the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Just as it talked about in Mark 13:26, And we see in the very opening of the book of Revelation that the same second coming is described. Revelation 1:5 through 8 says, talking about Him coming back on the clouds, it says, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." So we see that Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. He talked about His second coming in Mark 13. And He also talked about His second coming in Luke 21. But it's finalized and described in Revelation as it takes place. Now, let's turn and read as we end tonight, Revelation 19. And we'll read that and we'll see the second coming. And so, I like how this starts out, Revelation 19. Now remember, the end time harvest has taken place. All these other things have taken place. It's after these things, metatauta. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication." What was her fornication? World's riches. Focus on the world. Focus on anything except God. Right? Through Jesus Christ. "And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever." Remember, she's burning. We just read how she's burning. The city is burning and she was burning. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready.'" For those of you that say that the marriage supper has taken place during the 7-year tribulation, this indicates that that's not correct, because only after the 7-year tribulation is the marriage supper of the Lamb take place. The marriage supper happens after the marriage. What does it say here? It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready." All right, that's why we say the bride during the 7-year tribulation is in the bridal chamber, waiting for the wedding feast, if you will. 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That would be the things that we do for God's glory. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" What is the spirit of all prophecy that ever was, is, or ever will be? The testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of all prophecy. To tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The Word. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who is that? That's us, right? Praise God. 15, Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. What's that sword? The sword of the Spirit, huh? The Word, right? The sword of the Spirit. And he himself, you know, that just reminds me, the truth is what's going to slay them. The truth is they didn't believe the gospel. Remember on Sunday I talked about how that dragnet is the gospel and how the gospel will judge people. You either accept the gospel or you don't. You accept the gospel, you're in heaven. You don't, it's hell and damnation. We'll go back to 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and that would be righteousness. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that winepress of wrath is described back in chapter 14 if you want to look at what that entails. But it's unfolding here. 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, all who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. And those who worshipped his image, these two, and those who worshipped the image, these two, that would be the false prophet and the beast, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So, that concludes our end time prophecy study with one comment. Satan, if you look at chapter 20, is put and bound into the abyss for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, he's released. But we see that the false prophet and the beast is thrown into the lake of fire. We see that all those who had the mark of the beast are killed, because they're going to die until they're going to come back at the great white throne judgment, which happens 1,000 years after 1,000-year rule. Why is Satan released after 1,000 years? Because during the millennial rule, Christ will be reigning. We will be his priests and reigning with him as kings and as priests. But there will be people, mortal people, that will have come through the judgment of nations, the remnant of Israel, that are going to be raised up in the righteousness of Christ. But they still must be tested to choose him over worldliness. So at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And guess what? There'll be another huge turning away from God, turning away from Christ, and then he wipes out that rebellion, and then we get into 21 and 22 where the new heaven and the new earth comes in. Alright, so he's going to reign and rule on this earth for the 1,000 years, and then after that 1,000 years we get a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where Peter talked about how the earth is going to burn, right? Well, it will, because it'll be done with this. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being our God and us being your people, and just for all that you're doing in our lives. And just thank you for us being able, well, for you leading us to take the time to look at the signs of the time and to see where we're at. And for us to know that our time is drawing near, and that we are just to have that sense of urgency to do your will as far as sharing your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I said in our beginning prayer, to disciple one another and to strengthen one another through these times as we see it growing more and more lawless. May that just reaffirm that our time is drawing near, and that we are to keep our eyes focused on Christ and not on the things of the world, but just on what you're doing in, to, and through us. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.